At the beginning of this year, I was thinking about love and how love, true biblical love, should motivate us in everything that we do. And so I began reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I began to think about how Jesus had changed all the commands of the law, all 636 of them, and brought them down to one, distilled them down to one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. And the second law is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Love is the new law for us. It is the law that gives liberty. It doesn't tell us just the things we can't do anymore, but all the things we can do. Love opens wide the door. It gives us freedom and joy. And love is the law that gives liberty. It's the law that we look into, like James talks about. The law we look into and we say, that's a sight, like a mirror. Say, oh, my life needs to change. I don't love. I don't love the Lord like I should. I don't love other people like I should. And you know, when I go to the mirror and I see myself and it's a mess, I like to do something about it. Maybe you do too. But if you look into the glass and then you shrug your shoulders and walk away, James says, that's just foolish. That's just foolish. Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. And that mirror we're looking into is the law that gives liberty, the new command that Jesus gave to us. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. And I read that verse and thought, one another, one another. What does it look like when we love one another? And so I've been dwelling on that this year through January. We've been studying a bit together in God's word about that. We spent a week reflecting on 1 Corinthians 13 and what real love looks like, how it's described, how we see it in Jesus. The following week, we looked at Philippians 2 to see the humility of Christ and how everything that we do toward one another, all the ways that we should be acting and behaving toward one another, is based on our Lord Jesus and how humble he was. And the last week, we talked about how that works in the church. In the first verses of Philippians, just before that great hymn about Christ, and in the first verses that followed, we looked at how humility and mutual submission, how diligence together as we grow in him, and gratitude, how all those things are part of us. Of course, we learn together, do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything without complaining or arguing. Wouldn't it be amazing if the church is a place you could go where you'd never hear complaining and never arguing? The world needs to see a church like that. So I've been thinking through the one another's of Scripture. There are quite a lot of them. Honor one another. Accept one another. Serve one another. Agree with one another. Greet one another. Today I want to talk about encourage one another. Encourage one another is it's a word that when we think of encourage, a lot of times we think about when someone's very low and they need someone to come along, put their arm around them and walk with them. Sometimes we confuse that whole idea of encouragement with sympathy. And there's a reason for that. This word in the Bible is parakaleo. It means to call someone alongside, to call them beside, or to admonish, to encourage, to instruct, to console. And this word is used for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when he left us, he would send a comforter, right? In fact, the scripture that we're going to look at today, if you're reading in the King James, it says comfort. But it's not meant in the sympathy kind of way, not in the compassion kind of way. It's meant in the 1600s kind of way. Comfort. The word fort, and that means strength. right? Like fortitude, force, fortress. Comfort in the King James in these passages means put strength in them. Put strength in that person. And of course, we use the English word and courage in the same way. Put courage in, encourage them. That's what the Bible means when it's talking about this idea. Comfort isn't only to come along with someone when they're sad. It's to put courage in them, to encourage them for all the things that they have to do. That's why we read from Joshua today. That's why we were reminded about the return of Jesus, that we can comfort, we can put strength into each other with words about Him, the truth about Him. As we remind one another of these wonderful truths, it puts strength in us. It puts courage in us. Now, most of the time the Bible uses this word, it uses it to say beseech, or urge, I urge you, or exhort, or I appeal to you. Here's an example from Jude. It says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I was compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." So what's he doing? He's urging them to stand strong. He's urging them to fight. He's urging them to stand together, to contend for the truth of the gospel. I'm putting strength in you. Exhorting, encouraging, beseeching, urging. This word is used 5 times in the New Testament for us to do to one another. We read one of them this morning. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Or therefore, comfort one another with these words. Another one is in the next chapter of Thessalonians. It says there, encourage one another and build each other up. Another time in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another. Be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. To encourage, to put strength in. That's what we're supposed to do for one another. How are we doing with that? How are we doing for one another? To put strength in each other for the things we have to face as believers. For the day-to-day struggle of walking with Jesus. How are we doing with that? Because if it is our job to do that for one another, then we need to stop from time to time and think, well, do I do that? Did I do that this week for anyone? In Hebrews chapter 10, there's a whole section, I think, that doesn't just tell us to do it, but describes what it's like. In chapter 3, he says a similar thing. He says there, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So how often are we supposed to do it? Daily. Think about that. Have you encouraged anyone? Anyone? Every day. But in Hebrews chapter 10, we're not just commanded to, but it describes how to do it, I think. And so we're going to begin in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. And as with every command of the Lord, there is a justification or an explanation of why it's important leading up to it. So in Hebrews 10, verse 19, it reads like this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have such a great high priest over the house of God. So the first thing he says before he tells us to do anything is, this is the basis for what I'm telling you. This is the basis for what I'm telling you. Since we have confidence to come directly to God through Jesus, right? Since we have confidence to enter the holy place. How many of you remember what the tabernacle or the temple looked like?
Curtain.
Yeah, right, the curtain. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But if you came into the tabernacle, the first thing you would do is you'd come through the gates. And there you would find a big courtyard. And there'd be people milling around, people gathering. Anyone could go there. Then inside that, there was another gate. This is a place where the priests could enter, all of them. All the priests who were ministering before the Lord, who were offering sacrifices, and people who were coming with their sacrifice would come to the priest and they would perform it there on the altar in front of an even smaller room called the Holy of Holies, right in the middle. And this room, this tent in the wilderness and a room at the temple was dedicated to be the representation of God's holy presence on the earth. That's where God dwelled. For the covenant people of God, the Holy of Holies, and the priests couldn't go there, and the people couldn't go there. Only one person could go there, and only once a year. The high priest could go in there on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the bull that was sacrificed for the sin of all the people. He would go in and he would offer the sacrifice to atone for all the sin of all the people in the Holy of Holies. The most important room of all the religion. But if you had gone there, if you or me, Gentiles, we wouldn't have been able to get into the first gates. We would have been left outside. In the temple, they had a court for the Gentiles. But then there was a wall, and only Jews could go through. And then there was a wall, or a gate, and only priests could go through. And then there was a curtain, and only the high priest could go in there. That's what's described here. In Hebrews, when he's writing to Hebrew people about their religion and how Jesus is better, he reminds them of the floor plan of the tabernacle and the temple. He says to them, so now we, who are in Christ, we can come right into the Holy of Holies. We can go right there, confident because of the blood of Jesus. We don't have to wait for a bull to be slaughtered. We don't have to gather up the blood and hand it to the priest and let him go in there for us. We don't have to do that anymore. Because now we can go straight into the presence of God through Jesus. And by a new and living way that is opened for us through the curtain in the temple, the curtain was 6 inches thick and 12 feet tall. It was a massive curtain, more like a wall than a curtain. And the priest had to go through that into the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice. Well, on the day that Jesus died for our sins and he said it is finished, do you know what happened to that curtain? In Matthew 27:51, it says that that curtain tore from top to bottom, which is important. No one came along at the bottom and started working their way up it with a lot of effort and time. It began tearing from the top. God cut that curtain. Through because Jesus had paid the sacrifice for all of us forever, the curtain that kept out all the worshipers is gone. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
We can go in there. Directly into the presence of God because of what Jesus did. Because now the curtain is not some man-made artifact. Jesus himself is the door, right? He told us that in John chapter 10. I am the door. I am the way in. If anyone wants to come, you come through the door. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. The curtain that is his flesh. And since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, so we don't have to wait on one human individual to go and do this for us every year. The God-man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he is our high priest, and he swung open the door. He is the door. Come on in. Everyone, come in. Because we can do this, because we have confidence, because all this has been done for us, then he starts to describe what we should do. Verse 22, he says, first, let us draw near to God. With full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day drawing near. Encouraging one another. That's where we're going. Now, did you see in each of those commands there, because of all of this, it says, let us. Did you see it? Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider. The important word I want you to notice is us. A lot of people read the Bible as though they're the only believer and they're the only one that matters. It's just between them and God. They read it, they apply it, good enough. They've done their devotions, they've had their quiet time, and they're off into life with God. But almost all of the Bible is written to us. So the writer of Hebrews doesn't say, therefore, you, individual, do this. He says, if this is true, then let us first draw near to God. Now, this is not alone, not isolated, not just Jesus and me. Let us. And that means that when we move together toward Him, we draw together toward Him, we are all moving toward Him because of these truths. Well, some days you're not moving toward Him. Some days you're stubborn. Some days you're indifferent. Sometimes that lasts for a good while. And what do you need when that happens? You need to remember, let us, right? You need some Christian to come along beside you and say, let's go. Let's draw near to God. You and me, us, let's go. Let's draw near to God. Let's do it. Let us. More about that in a minute, the encouragement. And we do it with full assurance of faith, right? So we're confident in our mind. We're absolutely sure that we belong there by faith. We do it with sincere hearts, hearts that really mean to, not dragged there, kicking and screaming, not driven there by someone who hates us, but drawn there, draw near to God. Let's go with a sincere heart, with a clean conscience, washed clean, because your sins are forgiven, and your body is washed, pure in every way. So, full assurance, sincere hearts, clean conscience, clean body, go, draw near to God. Let's do it together. That's one of the reasons why I said it was good when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. My brothers and sisters encouraging me to draw near to God. Secondly, he says, let us hold fast. Maybe your text says that. Hold fast. Maybe your text says, let us hold unswervingly. So nothing can take you aside one way or the other. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to wander. Let's hold fast. Let us hold fast. Again, we do it together. That's important. Because sometimes I will be confused. Sometimes I will be misled. Sometimes a false teacher will get my attention and drag me away. Sometimes the world around will have me. And remember, this is not alone, not isolated, not just Jesus and me. Let us hold unswervingly to our confession of faith. Because we are hoping in Him, right? It says there, hope without wavering, because He who promised is faithful. That means that together we look forward to God's promises being kept. Together we look forward to the return of Jesus. Together we look forward to His Holy Spirit at work in us, making a difference in the world around us as we do His work together. We hold on to those promises. It means we remind one another what He has, what He does, and that He will keep those promises. And that means that we wait patiently sometimes for promises to be kept. The hardest time in the making of a promise is waiting for its keeping. I need encouragement to keep waiting faithfully, unswervingly, holding fast. You do too. We need encouragement. But more of that in a moment. The last thing he says to do is, let's consider how to spur one another on. How to spur one another on. Maybe your text says, provoke one another. Provoking is not a gentle ministry, is it? Have you ever been provoked? If you've been provoked, you're not saying, yeah, maybe. Right? How do you provoke a horse? Yeah, if you're right. Sorry?
Carefully.
Carefully. You provoke them with spurs if you're riding. You give them a little dig in the side and off they go. The word, the Greek word actually means to incite. Like if I were to get a mob all angry and riled up, it also can mean to irritate. So he's saying here, think about how you can incite one another. Think about how you can irritate one another toward love. How you can irritate one another toward good deeds. What can you do to provoke one another? To spur one another on? Think about it. Now remember, we all together believe these amazing truths about the Lord, don't we? Don't we?
Amen.
We can go right into the Holy of Holies. That's amazing. That's wonderful. What good news. And if that's true, then let's together live this life that he's made for us. Let's together go through that curtain. Let's together worship. And let's together think about how we can irritate one another toward love and good deeds. So what it means when we say, let us consider, that just means let us think about it. Think about it together. Remember, we're not alone and we're not isolated. It's not just Jesus and me. This is something we're doing together. Let us consider. What can we do? How can I help us? What words or actions can I do or can we do for the rest of us that will lead the rest of us toward love, toward good deeds? All right, so let's obey this scripture. Can you think of anything? This is a you can answer me question. Let's think about it for a minute. What are some things we can do to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to help one another draw close to Jesus? Tell me.
Prayer.
We can pray for one another. Good. What do you mean?
Well, you can pray for, sometimes we know, for individuals, praying for individuals, sometimes we know the areas they might need encouragement, but we generally praying for them,
yeah,
for them to be bold and courageous, for them to be encouraged in whatever situation. Sometimes it's specific because we know the situation, but God knows it, so it doesn't really matter if they don't know.
So we can pray especially for our friend or our fellow Christian that we know is going through something or something that we know they need encouragement.
And sometimes the Lord lays it on our heart just to pray.
That's true. And sometimes prompted by the Spirit, we are just led to pray, and we can do that. Good.
Come alongside.
We can come alongside. And what do you mean?
Come alongside and talk and see how that person is getting on and where they need prayer for.
Yeah.
You know, their eyes.
Ask questions. Maybe intrude a little bit.
Yeah.
Maybe ask some pointed questions. Maybe irritate them a little bit.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Provoke them toward love and good deeds. What can we do?
Be generous.
Be generous. How do you mean?
God is generous, so we're called to reflect his character.
Mm.
Listen to people, talk to them.
Give them your time, give them resources when they need it. Good. Be generous toward others.
And sometimes just turning up can be an encouragement to people.
Yeah.
Coming, other people coming and saying, here this morning, can be an encouragement to people.
That's for sure.
No, right. It can be just a word. You can just say hello to somebody in passing, and that can be an encouragement that somebody are sometimes, I read the other day something about if you had given them a gift or if you had given them, sometimes that person, when they see that, are something reminds them of you and they say, well, that person prays for me and worries about me and irritates me, whatever.
Yeah.
And that can be an encouragement in times, that there are other people
just
out
turn
there.
On.
You don't have to actually sometimes be physically next to someone.
Good. I want us to keep thinking about this because he tells us to, right? The word tells us to think about this. Because of all that Jesus has done, consider how we can spur one another, how we can provoke one another on toward love and good deeds. In the good old days, when you couldn't lose your phone because it was wired to the wall, I remember occasionally we would hear the phone ringing and I'd be in the garden. And we would break a limb trying to get to the phone on time before it stopped ringing. Do you remember?
Yeah.
There were no answering machines. There was no way for them to tell you who it was. It could be an important call.
Caller ID.
Or it could be Matthew, but it could be important in those days. And see, with the importance of answering the phone, we made a point of it. Well now, I mean, just thinking about ways we can encourage one another, provoke one another, irritate one another. Everyone carries one of these with them now. You probably carry one with you. And when the Lord prompts you about someone, a name, a face, this is one way we can provoke one another. Not too long ago, I received a text from someone. It wasn't a phone call, it wasn't a long message, it was just a word of encouragement. A word that let them know, I care about you, I wonder how you're doing. I overlook this tool all the time. But this is one way we can provoke one another. Think about it, there are lots of ways. You could sit down and write a card. A tangible evidence that you're thinking of them. That you want them to draw near to God. That you want them to hold fast to the faith. That you want them to participate in love and good deeds. These are ways. But we don't have to only guess. Here in the text, there is another way. Here in verse, let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good deeds, not neglecting our meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day draw near. So, another thing, as Elaine already mentioned, is turning up to worship. Meeting together. Don't stop meeting. You know what this means for me, though? That even in the New Testament times, when we think of the Christians as full of life and loving to be one another and going out of their way and taking great risks, already by the time Hebrews was writing, he said some are in the habit of not turning up. Right? There's always the temptation not to do this together. Let us. There's always the temptation to be off by ourselves in our own place in our own walk with the Lord and not being concerned for us. That's always been a temptation. Some were already dropping out in New Testament times, and he says, don't do that. Because if we're not alone, if we're not isolated, if we're not applying this passage for little old me, well, then we need to be together, right? We're taking this seriously. We need to be together. So he says, don't stop. And he finishes by saying, and encourage one another. So he's already described, really, what encouragement is. By the time he gets to that spot where he says, meeting together, not giving up meeting together, encouraging one another, he's already described many of the ways that we can be an encouragement to one another. And we should be. We encourage one another when we remind one another the truth of the good news. It is good, good news. If it's not the best news you've ever heard, then you clearly haven't understood it yet. It is good news that God would come for us across every barrier, demonstrate his love to us in such tangible, practical, eternal ways. That's good news. The gospel is good news. Let's remind one another, encourage one another. Encourage one another when we draw near to God. as his worshiping community, when we, his temple, are his presence and we offer our sacrifice of praise, we encourage one another. We encourage one another when we hold on to our hope, especially when we help one another to hold on to our hope in days of doubt or sorrow or trial or pain, when we are there to encourage one another to hold fast unswervingly to this hope we have and remind one another of the promises of God and how good he is at keeping them. We encourage one another when we think about one another and how we can motivate each other, how we can provoke and spur and irritate one another toward love, toward good deeds. And we encourage one another when we don't stop meeting together, even when it's hard, even when it's a nuisance, even when it's Sunday and I want to do something else. To make a point of it, to commit to that, to be here for one another. And how often does he say to do it? Here he says, more and more. Right? All the more. All the more, because the day is coming. The day is coming when all the promises will be kept. And as that day comes toward us, people, we need to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. Not just because it's a good idea, because God tells us as his people, this is one of the ways that we look into the mirror of love and we adjust our lives to what is showing us. You love each other? Do you? And encourage one another. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Something that was said this morning has irritated someone. They're spurred, they're provoked. They're part angry right now, and they're trying to decide what to do with it. I pray that in your mercy, by your Spirit,